Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the June 30, 2019 session, focusing on Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. High Calling. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Well, every now and then, we record on a special day. And this occasion on which we are recording is a special day. It's a red letter day. It's a banner day.
It's a holy day.
It's a holy, sacred day.
Mm-hmm.
It is Nikki Hardiman's birthday.
Yeah!
Yay, Nikki!
Yay.
And so for that, I think Bert should sing her happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Or maybe not.
Aw, thanks. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else and with you guys.
Well, you're very kind, and we're thrilled to have you with us tonight.
It's good to
really
be
are.
Here.
Well, we are beginning a series in Luke, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Daniel, could you help us get started with this passage in Luke?
Sure, I'll be glad to. But I think, David, I need to begin by admitting something just right off the bat. And I will likely offend some of our listeners by saying this, but here goes. I don't think Jesus would have made a very good pastor.
Hmm.
I mean, he was a great teacher and a pretty sweet savior. But a pastor? Not so much. See, as a pastor, I'm constantly trying to figure out how to make faith, discipleship, and church more appealing to people. All of the church growth books I read tell me that to be successful, I need to make it easy for folks to get in the door and then tell them things that would make them want to stay. Church growth experts tell us to act like politicians, find out what people want, and then give it to them. Offer a lot, but only demand a little. Make sure everything fits into our busy modern schedules without too much inconvenience. But here comes Jesus, and he acts like he hasn't even read any of the church growth books that I have. Because what he says is so different, so strange, so unreasonable, so demanding. I mean, instead of making faith easy, he makes it difficult. Instead of helping us fit his way in with all of our other commitments and loyalties, he gets testy, he gets exclusive. Jesus doesn't want to fit in. Jesus demands no conflicting loyalties, no diversions, no competition, no excuses. Jesus' words grate hard on the ears of a culture that believes that the Holy Trinity is me, myself, and I. That's why I say Jesus wouldn't make a very good pastor. I mean, would you hire a pastor who stood at the pulpit and said, "You hypocrites, you people are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look all shiny and nice, but inside there's nothing but filth and rot." Mm. That's Matthew 23. Would you hire a pastor who says this, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even life itself cannot be my disciple"? Luke 14. And then we come to today's lesson. The things Jesus says to these would-be disciples are not pastoral and soothing. No, they are sharp, tough, and unreasonable. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. As Luke tells it, quote, "He has his face, he has set his face toward that city." That is, Jesus is focused, he's determined, he is not about to be distracted. But then this fella comes up to him and enthusiastically offers himself as a disciple. "I'll follow you anywhere," he says. And without missing a beat, Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, if you come with me, you better know what you're getting into. It's life on the streets. Then, still in full stride, Jesus yells out at another fella, "Hey, you over there, follow me." The man responds, "Lord, I'll be right there, but first let me go bury my father." Well, that makes sense, of course. Surely that takes precedence. Obligation to family, the sacred text of burying the dead, one's own father. But in what might be some of Jesus's harshest words, he shouts, "Let the dead bury their own dead." And Jesus just keeps walking. Not even the slightest hint of sympathy or understanding. A third disciple wannabe approaches, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those back home." Another reasonable request, don't you think? But again, Jesus brushes on past with a response that is anything but pastoral. "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now do you see what I mean? Jesus would not have made a very good pastor. Because pastors operate differently. What do we do when we encounter texts like this? Why, we explain it away. We soften Jesus up. No, what Jesus really meant was, we often say. And while what we're offering up may be more palatable, it's less gospel. So what can we learn from this? First, following Jesus demands uncompromising loyalty. Following Jesus is not a part-time job, something you fit into your crammed schedule. Second, this call to discipleship is a call to death. Jesus knew that at the end of his journey, waiting in Jerusalem was death. And for those of us who would go with Jesus, this means our death as well. Death to self, death to arrogance, death to a self-serving culture with its ethic of intimidation and domination, wealth and consumption. Death to violence, death to vengeance, death to any loyalty, even that of nation or family, that seeks precedence over Christ. Jesus tells us, in essence, if you aren't willing to die, don't even bother following me. But there's the great paradox of the gospel. If only we are willing to die, we shall live. So maybe I ought to eat my words. Maybe Jesus would make a good pastor after all. Not one who tells us what we want to hear, but one who loves us enough to tell us the truth. One who makes discipleship difficult because he wants us to know what it feels like to get a hold of that which is most important in this world. I'm glad he loves us enough to tell us the truth. And that's a little background on our text for today.
Well, geez, Pastor, it's my birthday. Couldn't you have gone a little easier on us?
Yeah, sorry about that.
Oh, see, your line there is, I didn't say it, Jesus said it.
Yeah. One of my seminary professors often would say, I didn't write this, but I sure as hell am going to read it to you.
Right.
And yeah, I mean, it was, don't get mad at me, mm-hmm. but y'all, we got to study this. This is important.
I think the interesting thing for me about these words from Jesus is that they cut across all kinds of division lines, mm-hmm. because we all have things we have to die to. You know, we can hear these calls from Jesus to put the gospel first in front of everything, and whether we're, you know, liberal or conservative, rich or poor, whatever it is that has a tendency to divide us, there are things that compete with the gospel mm-hmm. at every turn. Family loyalties, community, unspoken rules, cultural norms.
Mm-hmm. I mean, don't you think that... I mean, the passage you pointed out, Daniel, that it begins with, you know, Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem and beginning mm-hmm. this journey, which is not going to be a pleasant journey.
Right.
And in fact, is going to be extremely sacrificial and difficult. And so, I mean, is that the context that's causing Jesus to be, I mean, we have the Gospels. They give us a good window into Jesus' life, but he seems especially grumpy that day.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, grumpy don't Jesus. Approach him today.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, do we think that, you think that the has something to do with
it? Boss is on a tear. Watch yeah. out.
He's headed yeah. to Jerusalem. Stay out of his way.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, you know, I mean, I do think there is some determination. And that I don't, yeah, Luke's choice of words there, he set his face on Jerusalem, I think is telling. It's not just a directional marker or geographical mm-hmm. description of, mm-hmm. of their journey. But I think, and this is to speak terrible about human nature, I suppose, but to for Jesus to give us any wiggle room here. I think the reason Jesus gives us no wiggle room here is because if he did, we'd take it. If Jesus, you know, there is this little escape clause or what, you know, we would take it. We are so good at coming up with any and every excuse for our inability to, I think, follow the high demands of Christ. And he's clear, this is what it takes to be my disciple. And it's interesting because as I read the Gospels, Jesus preaches away more people than he wins. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I still don't know what to do with that.
Again, not a very good church growth model.
He didn't read the same books I did, yeah. I guess, because that's... Mm.
He was happy with running people off.
Yeah, and that's tough.
Or, you know, well, I think he did run some people off, but for the most part, he just said what it was and let them go when they decided, if you're going to put it like that, then we're going to leave. And he called their bluff and let them go.
Yeah.
I say that because we all have church people who will say, well, if you do this or that, we're going to leave. And then people cow down to that so we don't lose people. No? Okay, fine. Go.
I mean, we talk about the humanity of Jesus and the fact that Jesus was tempted. I mean, is it possible that Jesus, having set his face toward Jerusalem, he was talking himself through these excuses, these diversions, the temptation to stray from the path? Well, you know, I could do this. I could take this. I mean, is it possible he's dealing with this himself and people are coming up and he's like, dadgummit, we got to buckle down and do this.
Right.
You know, and he's convincing himself. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Well, I mean, we hear him in the garden.
Yeah. Lord,
God, if it's possible, take this cup from me.
Yeah.
You know, there was hesitancy, real hesitancy. And certainly we all have to, when we have hard things in front of us, we don't want people coming in and diverting us from that hard thing. I mean, that's the human part of us, right? Like that mm-hmm. we have to talk to ourselves. We have to push ourselves. I love that. I think it's so important that we talk about the humanity of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think that's fantastic.
On the flip side to that, I'm often, I don't know if the word is appreciative or I'm in awe of those folks who, realizing Christ's tough demands, can say in all honesty, I'm not there yet. I remember reading about, and I would need to go and find the reference, and I can put it in the show notes, but I remember reading a story about this couple that was interviewed shortly after the September 11, 2001 attacks. I think they had lost their daughter in the attack or something. And at the end of their interview, the reporter said something like, well, I guess you're going to go to your church or place of worship this weekend to try to find some consolation, some meaning or something like that. And I remember the mother said, no, I'm not. My faith, Christianity, teaches me that I need to forgive my enemies, and I can't do that right now. Mm-hmm. That's why I say I have to admire that, because mm-hmm. here's someone who mm-hmm. says, I'm not going to water down what Jesus tells me to do. I know what Jesus tells me to do, and I can't do it right now.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. There's there's some honesty there too.
Yeah. I was thinking about, Daniel, your comments about, you know, Jesus needs to get a new church growth model, right? Like, he's not on the track in that sort of way. And I was thinking about the differences in the time in which Christianity was birthed and how we experience Christianity today. And I think that it's so important for us to think about the differences, because Christianity was birthed in a time when it was truly persecuted. You could die for being Christian, right? And Jesus did die for all of the things Jesus taught. Today in America, which is where we are based, Christianity is the biggest religion. We appreciate and we enjoy all the privileges that come with that. And there are 100 ways that there are hundreds of ways that that happens for us that we don't even see or understand because we're just so used to it. And so we do exist on this kind of church growth model where we have to keep filling the churches so that we can stay the biggest group, so that we can continue to have the kind of power that we have and enjoy as the biggest religion. But early Christianity was birthed into persecution. And in that time and space, if you allowed people to come in who weren't sold out hook, line, and sinker, it could be devastating. I don't know, maybe I'm going in a weird direction, but I think that and I don't think that means anything different for us. I don't think it means that the text teaches us anything different, but I think it can help us see where our resistance can be to the text and the things that get in the way for us living this kind of radical life. I don't know. Does any of that might have been kind of off the rails. I'm not sure.
Well, it was a radical life for them,
right,
to follow at all.
Yeah.
Because of the dangers inherent in that. Whereas for us, it's not a radical life unless we really push the limits, right?
Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's why listening to persons who are or have experienced oppression in some way helps us, I think, read the text differently.
Right, yeah.
Because they see and sense those dynamics that I don't notice.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's interesting, David. I was going to say I'm trying to put myself in their shoes, but I don't know that I can.
Yeah.
Of someone who reads Jesus' words and say, Yep, I know what that's about.
Mm-hmm.
Following Jesus meant I no longer had a family. Mm-hmm. They kicked me out. That, you know, for following Christ and preaching the gospel, I had people who wanted me dead.
I'll tell you where I have met those people. And I have met those people today in some of our members of the LGBTQ community who are, sure, people of faith.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Who through their faith talk about how the Holy Spirit spoke to them, how Jesus spoke to them, how they felt God calling them and affirming them for being who they are. Hearing God's voice saying, I created you. I'm not telling you, you can't do this. You can't be this way to be something you're not, to be straight. And those people who have gone into accepting their orientation or identity because of their faith, and I can point you to them, who have lost family members, who have lost parents, who have lost churches, who have lost friends, because they've heard the voice of Jesus saying, come follow me as you are, and I love you the way God created you. And the more people I've met like that, the more, it's an overwhelming experience to hear someone tell their testimony in that way. Because this brings it home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as we've all been talking, as mostly y'all have been talking this thing, I've been reading a brand new book from my friend Mike Smith. It's a new commentary on the book of Luke. Literally, it just came out this month. And he speaks of this text, and he talks about how difficult the words of Christ are and how we don't live up to them. In fact, most of the time, we just don't want to do what Jesus says, right? And he says, the truth is, it's not easy to follow Jesus very well, but let's not give up. And he's pointing to this text. Jesus, though disappointed in his disciples, does not send them away. Instead, he corrects them and he takes them on with him. I suppose Jesus thinks, or at least hopes, that they may yet learn his way if they keep traveling with him. Eventually, most of them do, though only at great cost. Our hope and prayer is that the same may one day be said of us.
I keep thinking of coaches or persons who play a coaching role who sometimes can be very demanding or even harsh as a way of waking us up to what a commitment really means or what it means to follow a path or try to do a craft or develop a skill. Because I do think, you know, we talk about practicing our faith, and I do think it is a practice. It is something we don't just become good at overnight because we go, I'm going to do this.
Right.
We have to work at it and do it and try again and learn from our mistakes. And perhaps that's part of what Jesus is offering to these disciples with him as they watch him interact, but obviously as they watch him face Jerusalem. And what that brings. Well, the cost of discipleship is a difficult topic. Of course, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has written a lovely book by the name Cost of Discipleship. It's challenging both in the ideas he offers, but certainly in trying to follow Christ in the way Bonhoeffer sees the demand. And Jesus clearly brings us words in this passage that are harsh and challenging, reminding us that the commitment we've made is serious, and the path that we are called to walk will not always be kind or easy, and will require focus and, again, our commitment. It's a hard thing, and probably we all feel pretty inadequate as we read this passage and even hear this conversation. But we are all traveling that road together as disciples, and thank the good Lord we have the Holy Spirit to help guide us and our churches to walk with us. May we embrace our communities and help each other along this hard path of discipleship. Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you. Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.